Welcome to the room. We're just starting out. We're going through Acts 13 and Paul's message there to the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. Starting in Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Verse 16, Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. Verse 17, The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, so he's talking to Israelites. He's an Israelite himself, a Jew, Paul talking about. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That's an interesting way to put it, and I'm sure it's not a mistake. He suffered their manners. That verse is not forgiveness for the way they acted in the wilderness, but it's an example of remission. God could have said, and I mean remission as opposed to forgiveness. God could have said, suffered their idolatry in the wilderness. Remember, they made the golden calf, and they were constantly wanting to go astray to Baal or Molech or, you know, these other gods of the area. He could have said, suffered their rebelliousness in the wilderness. But no, he called it manners. Kind of, as it says in another place, winking at it. Until Romans 3:25, Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for, here it is, for the remission of sins that are past. All those past centuries of sins were remitted, and that's what God was doing. They're calling it manners instead of something that he would have to take action on immediately. He was remitting them until the time that they could be paid for, which is what he did on the cross. Going on to verse 19, this is Acts 13, verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Chanan, that's Hanan in one place, Haran, I think it's. Anyway, it says here, Chanan, he divided their land to them by lot. This to you, that to you, that to you. In other words, not by the person named Lot. Acts 13:20, and after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until, I missed a word there, didn't I? And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Verse 21, and afterward they desired a king. This is a brief history of Israel, but it's he's getting to something here. Afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. It's interesting how God does things in even numbers, in exact, even to the day. There's one verse that sounds like God waited until the very day, it says, that he started the flood. And they came out of, I think when they came out of Egypt, it says, on that very day. Do I have sound? Acts 13, verse 22. Good. Okay. Must be a heavy drain or something. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, King Saul, back in the Old Testament, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Remember, he's talking in a synagogue of people that don't believe in Jesus. Raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. Verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Verse 26, now he gets... It gets interesting. Let's go on. Verse 26, Acts 13:26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. So the brethren are the children of the stock of Abraham. The men, he goes on to say, and whosoever among you feareth God. So there were people that were not Jews, but were among them and that feared God. Okay, they're not called Greeks yet, but in the next chapter they're called Greeks. And this is a few chapters after the Cornelius incident, an Israel event, that also qualifies as a Greek, but he's not called a Greek. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, made the same mistake twice, pardon me. To you is the word of this salvation sent. So he's introducing a salvation message to them. To you, this is sent. This salvation. And that's significant. I mean, it was sent to, who was it sent to? It was sent to Jews. Brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Jews and what is later called Greeks. It would be these Gentiles that cared about God, met in the synagogue, and feared God. Men, and whomsoever among you feareth God. He says, to you brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, to you men, whomsoever among you feareth God. And it says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That's the extent of Christ's sending of Paul at that time to those Jews and Greeks. Well, next, in connection with Christ's, often called the DBR, not in the Bible though, the death, burial, and resurrection, we read about his death in verses 27 and 28 that are coming up next. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them, those prophecies, in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So there's the death, part of the death, burial, and resurrection. Next in the DBR, we see that they buried him in verse 29, Acts 13:29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, that would be the cross, and laid him in a sepulchre. That was his grave. Next in the DBR, we see the resurrection in verses 30 and 33, 30, 31, all the way through 33. But God raised him from the dead, verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. In other words, from the dead, not just raised him as a child, but raised him from the dead. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, there you've got the complete DBR, death, burial, and resurrection, preached by Paul there. But there was nothing yet about being saved. He goes on, the gospel of God proclaims three things: the resurrection of Christ, as we saw in verses 30 to 33. He's already talked about the resurrection of Christ. It also involves the sonship of Jesus, that he's the Son of God, and the Messiahship of Jesus, that he's the Messiah. So in connection with the gospel of God, we see the sonship of Jesus in verse 33 that follows here. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son. Jesus is the Son of God. This day have I begotten thee. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him from the dead, raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So he's the Son of God, and this term, the sure mercies of David, refers to the millennial reign in the land, according to Isaiah 55, verses 3 to 5. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that the millennial kingdom will come. And that's confirmed by Peter as Israel's reason. Peter preaching to Israel, and we've got that recorded in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon there around verse 30, a little bit on each side of 30. It's confirmed by Peter as Israel's reason for Christ's resurrection. Acts 2, verse 30. So let's go on here in chapter 13 with Paul, Acts 13, verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Well, Holy One is another reference to Messiah, that the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. Until he came and they rejected him. All three parts of the gospel of God are in those verses. Verse 36, Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So that's what happens when you die. You rot in the grave, to be blunt. Acts 13:37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Then in the next complete sentence, Paul goes further than the gospel of God. He goes beyond it. He tells them how to be saved. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and he says in the next verse, by him all that believe are justified. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things. And it lists some of them. From things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So you've got the old way and the new way. The old way to be justified that didn't work. There were things you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. And the new way that works, you can be justified from all things. Verse 39. So he goes on in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. In other words, listen up. This is it. Don't miss it. And the thing that, he's talked about the death, burial, and resurrection, three facts. He's talked about the gospel of God, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. But those things don't save you. The thing that saves you is by Him. It's your taking Him to be your only hope, your hope of salvation. His work on the cross, His blood of the cross is what saves you. And if you reject it by not trusting it fully, it you're detouring it around you, so to speak. If you receive it and say, I'm trusting that you did everything necessary to take care of my sins, to forgive them, to blot them out, whatever it takes. You died on the cross instead of me having to. And now I said it in the form of a prayer. You don't have to pray it. You have to believe it. You have to receive it unto yourself that's your only way of salvation, the way you're trusting exclusively that Christ died for your sins effectively. The grace of God is sufficient. So let's go on. Acts 13, verse 41. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And boy, was that accurate, huh? You know, the people today even don't believe it when it's declared unto them. But these people, it was a specific work to those Jews and the Greeks before that door slammed shut totally in Acts 28 to even... Paul was courting those Jews and the Greeks a little bit less as you go along, because it's called a diminishing period in Romans 11, verse 12. But he was trying to bring in individuals after the nation of Israel had fallen in Acts 7. So in Acts, what is Christ's pattern? It's 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was in Christ's later appearance to the... he's already gone, isn't he? His later appearance to his antagonist, Paul, and saved him when Paul, in Judaism, would have been... he was unforgivable. But the new pattern by which Christ took that unforgivableness, that death sentence, and he died that death sentence that was due to come to Paul. And Paul trusted him at the moment he saw him. He didn't have much choice if you read the story, but he did have a choice. He didn't keep rebelling. He said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" He had already believed enough that the Holy Spirit was in him for him to call Jesus Lord. So let's go on to verse 42, Acts 13:42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sunday. I did that last time too, I think. Pardon me, that's not Sunday there. That it might be preached to them the next Sabbath. If I would have said that back then, I'd probably get stoned. I don't know. Verse 42 said, the Gentiles besought. Which Gentiles was that? Can you figure out from the text what Gentiles Paul had been talking to? It says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them. Which Gentiles would that be? If you go back, I don't think we've been putting the verses down, but in Acts 13:26, we took a few minutes on this verse. It says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Israel, and, here it is, whomsoever among you feareth God. So there were some that had gathered among those Jews that feared God. They wanted to come to God, God's way, the way God was working then. And at that time he was working through the nation of Israel. They had to, Gentiles had to accept that and come and bless Israel. So they brought their tithes to the synagogues. Those, that was the element there that was the Gentiles in that situation. So when he says when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. It's talking about those that are later called Greeks, those Israel blessing, God fearing Gentiles. So let's go on further. We're at verse 43, Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, that's Jews that had been Gentiles, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Not just continue in the love of God, not just continue in the salvation of God, continue in the grace of God, receiving it and giving it. Acts 13:44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary, here's a crucial verse, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Why was it necessary? That's who they were sent to. That's what he said in verse 26, wasn't it? That it was, this salvation was sent to them. And you can read the sending in the first four verses of Acts 13. That's their sending. There's a sending by those five prophets and teachers in verse 3. And there's the sending by the Holy Ghost in verse 4 that didn't end with that one mission. It went until he was sent to all people in Acts 20. So, then, this is verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge, they walked away from their covenant right there, judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Again, which Gentiles is that? Does it say every Gentile ever born? No, it's not talking about all the Gentiles. It's talking about the Gentiles that were there in that meeting. Those men who feared God, and what was the term? Whosoever among you, the men among them there that feared God. For so hath God commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So that's coming. That's you find later on when you get to chapter 18, verse 22, that Christ sends. He tells Paul he's going to send him to all people, but he doesn't send him yet. He sends him in Acts 20, verse 6, according to Philippians 4:15. So that, you know, if you need to go back over those verses and read them in the scripture, you can follow that and find out that Paul said the beginning of the gospel was back when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, which is in Acts 20, verse 6. That's when he was sent, actually sent. But before then, in Acts 18, verse 22, we're told that he, well, it doesn't tell you there. That's when the event occurred, but in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21, Christ tells Paul, I'm going to send you far hence to those far-off Gentiles, the ones that weren't there in the synagogue, the ones that were outside, maybe getting ready to go fishing or something, or go gambling, who knows. The ones that cursed Israel and cursed God. Christ was sending Paul to them when it came to Acts 20, verse 6. And that's the kind of people we fit in with. We don't come to God by blessing Israel before Israel fell in Acts 7. We can't. The only way is the way Paul tells us. And Paul teaches it and preaches it. It was revealed by Christ to Paul, starting in Acts 9. So let's go on. This will be Acts 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Now Israel had been a light unto the Gentiles before, but when they spoke against the Holy Ghost and blasphemed and stoned Stephen in so doing, they lost that. It's now Paul that's the light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Thankful for the foreknowledge of God that he knew who would believe. Let's go on to verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I get the picture here that this event at the synagogue is over, and that's talking about a longer expanse of time there. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust off their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And that's where we'll stop for today. Thank you all for studying these words of God with me. I got to find a way to get these verses posted in the chat there where we all can see them as we go along, though. It's much more effective when you're reading God's Word instead of listening to somebody else just read it or say they're reading it. You have to trust me if it's not in front of you there to read. You have to trust that I'm not inserting things there or leaving things out or skipping things because I don't understand it or whatever. So, any questions or comments about this passage, this important sermon of Paul early on in his sending?